through 34. Again, that is Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. And it reads, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after durst ask him any question."
Church, say amen. Amen. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. It's good to see so many of you. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your time. We're glad that you have come to share this time with us. We appreciate your attendance. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are especially delighted to have you in our presence. We are a Bible-believing church. We believe in the Bible. We believe in searching the scriptures. We believe, like the Bereans, that when you hear the word of God preached and taught, that you ought to search the scriptures to see whether or not those things are so. Acts 17:11. And so we also believe that it is everyone's personal responsibility to make sure that he searches the scriptures for himself. And I am aware that as I studied this text, that there are people who might very well be close to the kingdom, though they may not be in among us. And yet there are people who could be very close to the kingdom. And when I read that, I was thinking whether or not such a thing is possible, because generally when we think about being in the kingdom, you're either in the kingdom or you're not. But yet we do have a statement by Jesus, as he acknowledged that there was a man in his presence that was close to the kingdom. And so I wanted to examine what Jesus meant by that statement. Jesus says to this man that thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And so I've entitled this sermon this morning, Not Far from the Kingdom. Because I believe that there may be some people who are not far from the kingdom. And then I also believe that there may be people who are a great distance from the kingdom. I believe that there are people who could sit among us week after week after week, but they are a great distance from the kingdom, because I don't believe that it's measured in inches and feet, yards. But I believe that there are people who might be close to the kingdom, but yet they need to come to understand that being close to the kingdom is not in the kingdom. So let's discuss this morning for a subject, not far from the kingdom. Obviously, one can be close to the kingdom, and why do we know that? Because Jesus stated it. So let's look at our text this morning, Mark chapter 12. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? Yes. You will need them. Mark chapter 12, I believe it's good to let God talk. Whenever we can, we ought to let God do as much talking as he possibly can. That way I can keep my opinions out of it and give God the glory as he speaks to us from his word. Amen. In Mark chapter 12, the reason we know that it's possible simply because it is a statement made by Jesus. Let's read verse number 34 again, Brother Craig.
And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, He said unto him,
Now hold it. If Jesus had not made this statement, wouldn't you and I probably likely say that's not possible? Brother Disney, how can one be close to the kingdom? What you mean close to the kingdom? You either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. That's likely what we would have said. But the problem is Jesus made this statement. And if Jesus made this statement to an individual who was not in the kingdom, that means it's possible for one to be very close to the kingdom, yet not in the kingdom. And that's what I want to find out. I want to ascertain what made Jesus make this statement to this man. Because I believe if we find out what made Jesus make this statement, we might find out that there are other people in the same condition who we can term that are not very far from the kingdom. I read some comments on this state, on this particular statement made by Jesus, and there were some who said that the reason Jesus said this is because the kingdom had not yet come. And so Jesus was basically saying that he was not far from the kingdom because the kingdom was very close. It was at hand. Now, I realize that the kingdom had not yet come and that the kingdom was at hand. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, John the Baptist came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." But obviously, the kingdom had not yet not come to fruition. We know that Jesus did a lot of his preaching, and we know that as Jesus was preaching, living still under the law, that Jesus was talking about things that would obviously be a part of his kingdom. And so he talks about those, Matthew chapter 5, with all those who are blessed. And as he looks at this audience in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about all of these things, and these folks should strive to enter into the kingdom. So we know the kingdom had not yet come. In Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, Jesus said, "Verily or truly I say unto you, that if there be some that are standing here, which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom come with power." So we know that the kingdom had not yet come. But is that what Jesus means when he says to this individual that you are not far from the kingdom? I think they missed it. And I can prove that they missed it. Jesus was not commending the kingdom for being close to the man, but he was commending the man for being close to the kingdom. You know, it's amazing how man argues, and some of them had the nerves to argue with our Lord and Savior. You remember in Matthew chapter 12 when the disciples were picking the corn and they was eating the corn on the Sabbath day? Once again, here's some argumentation for them. They said that that they were actually breaking the law of God by doing so. But Jesus had to tell them that, first of all, he was Lord even of the Sabbath. But Jesus also had to tell them that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And so Jesus has to get them to understand that they were not thinking correctly. The same in this text. He's not talking about the kingdom being close to the man. He's talking about the man being close to the kingdom. Now, we can contrast, obviously, the questions that were asked to Jesus. Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. And we'll prove that Jesus is actually making reference to this man being close to the kingdom and not the kingdom being close to the man. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 13, we'll prove it by looking at the contrast between the questions that were asked. In verse 13, how's it read?
"And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words."
All right.
"And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth."
Now, why did they come and ask Jesus the question? Did the Bible not reveal that they did it to catch him in his words? Now, in other words, they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words, and they asked Jesus these questions publicly so that they might discredit him in the eyes of the people. That's what they were doing. Now, you will notice that verse 15 reveals that Jesus knew of their hypocrisy. Read verse 15 for us. Now, Jesus knew of their hypocrisy. But look at verse 17.
"And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him."
Now, did Jesus give any commendation to these individuals who asked him this question? Did Jesus say, "You are not far from the kingdom"? If Jesus was saying that the kingdom was close to the man, then wouldn't it have been true of them as well? Could not they repent once the kingdom comes to fruition? Could they not repent and enter into the kingdom as well if he was meaning for them to understand that the kingdom was close to them? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus did not give them any commendation at the end of this, but he simply answers their question and then put them to silence. Now notice the next question. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse number 18. And notice the question from the Sadducees.
Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother.
Now, here Jesus receives another question from the Sadducees regarding the Levirate law, the law of the brother-in-law, if you will. The law where the brother, if his brother dies having married a woman, and then he dies, and he did not leave seed, so that his seed is not taken out of Israel, then his brother comes and marries her, and then the firstborn child of that union will then be in the name of the brother who was deceased. So he would then do the Levirate law, or the law of the brother-in-law. Well, they said, well, there was a man who died, and he had married a woman, and then his brother came, and then it was seven of them, and ultimately, you know what, in the resurrection, which one, whose husband is she, or rather, whose wife shall she be, since seven of the brothers had her? Because they don't believe there is a resurrection. They thought they had Jesus in the horn of a dilemma. But they didn't. Notice how Jesus responds to them. Look down at verse number 24. Do ye not therefore err? Why?
Because ye know not the scriptures.
You know not the scriptures. My friends, when do we err? We err when we don't know the scriptures. When we don't know the scriptures, we don't know what we're talking about. That's when we get into trouble. They didn't understand something. They didn't understand something about God. And Jesus said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, and something else you don't know. You don't know the power
of God.
But drop down, if you will, to verse number 27.
He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err.
He said, you greatly err. Why? Because God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You notice that he did not say God was a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say it in a past tense sense. Why? Because they were still alive. So he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when God made these statements, they were dead. They were deceased. But what God knows, and what the Sadducees obviously didn't understand, is that those men were still alive. They were just in another place. And so God was still their God. Do you not know that if you live in this life and you live righteously before God and you die, you're still God's child? You don't cease to be God's child because you move from this place to another place. And so he says, you do greatly err. Why? Because God is a God of the living and not of the dead. Now, you might notice that after this, there's no commendation to these individuals, because if he was talking about the kingdom being close to the man, as we know that the kingdom is very close, it's at hand. If he was referring to the kingdom being close, then would he not have said to them, hey, you are not far from the kingdom? Why? Because the kingdom is coming so that all will have the opportunity to enter into it. And could not these individuals repent and enter into the kingdom? Certainly they could. But you will notice that at the end of this, Jesus does not give them any commendation that they were close to the kingdom. But it's verse number 28. It was this third encounter with a question put to Jesus in verse 28. And the exchange that followed that got Jesus' attention and then had him declare that this individual was not far from the kingdom. Notice verse number 28.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said unto him,
wait, hold on, that's enough. It's this individual that came and asked Jesus this question, the third question that was put to Jesus. When you get to the end of it, Jesus then responds to this individual, not the former two, not the former questions, but to the individual that put forth this question in verse number 28. And he says, thou art not far from the kingdom. Now, all I want to do this morning is I want to find out why. I want to find out why Jesus says that to this individual, but he did not say that to those individuals. And if we could ascertain why Jesus said that to them, to him, and not to them, I think we'll find out who's not far from the kingdom. Don't you? Let's go examine it then. What is it that constitutes one being close to the kingdom. Let's consider what made this scribe close to the kingdom. Now listen carefully, because you could be here this morning and you could be as far from the kingdom as a man on the moon. You could be a great distance from the kingdom. You could be right here in proximity to the building where the Lord's folk meet. You could be in the family of those who are Lord, who are the Lord's people. You can be very close in proximity physically, but yet so far away. And yet there are those in this world who seem so far away, some folk we haven't even met yet. Some folks this morning are meeting in denominationalism. Some folks are sitting on their couches with their feet up, propped up. And those folks are closer to the kingdom than those folks who come and meet with the Lord's people every day. And since you all looking at me funny, I believe I need to prove that, right? So let's find out what made this person close to the kingdom. First of all, his motivation made him close. His motivation made him close. Notice again, verse number 28.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together.
Listen. Hold on. One of the scribes came. Now, you know, whenever you want to get the full view, you need to read all accounts. When you're talking about the gospel account, and you might get Matthew, and you might get Mark, and you John, and you get Luke. You know, it's like in order for you to get the whole picture, sometimes it's good, or maybe all the time it's good, to read all those accounts. Now, you will notice, and I'll just set this up for you, that when this scribe came and asked the question, the other scribes who asked the former question had already been put to silence. Now, when the Pharisees saw that Jesus put those scribes to silence, then the Pharisees gathered together. Now, when the Pharisees gathered together, this scribe, brethren already put to silence, he then asked the question. Not the Pharisees, the scribe asked the question. And he then, verse number 28, asked that question to Jesus. What I want you to understand is he was motivated differently from his brethren. We know what they were doing, but he was doing something different. Notice, read verse 28.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning.
Wait a minute. He heard them reasoning. He heard them disputing. He heard them discussing. He heard the argumentation. No, read.
And perceiving that he had.
Wait, brother, slow down. We got to get these words.
All right.
He perceived, that word is the Greek word edu. It means that he came to know, or he considered. He was sure. Once he weighed out all that he heard, he was sure and he knew something. He perceived it. Stay with that scene. He's watching this. He's paying attention. He's listening to the argumentation. And after seeing that, then he comes and he hears it and he perceives it. He begins to be sure about something. He's well aware of something. Now read.
Perceived that he had answered them well.
Now this is what he's sure about. That he had answered them well. The word is kalos. And it means that he answered them morally. He answered them honestly. He answered them truthfully. I'm trying to show you this man's motives. Because those other scribes weren't concerned about, no, they weren't motively, they weren't properly motivated when they came to Jesus. This man is paying attention to what's going on. He's weighing out everything that he's hearing. He's got this perception now. And what he comes to know is that, wow, Jesus answered them truthfully, honestly, and morally. That's what he knows. So he asked his question with a different motive. Read.
Which is the first commandment of all?
Now, go back with me. He's asking Jesus this question. Why did the others ask that question? Let's do it quickly. Mark 12, 13. Let's look at why they asked.
And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words.
All right. So they were catching Jesus in his words. Let's go to Matthew's account. Go to Matthew chapter 22. I told you to bring your Bibles. You brought your Bibles, right? Notice Matthew 22 and notice verse number 15.
Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk.
Now go back to Mark 12. Now here come the Pharisees, and what are they trying to do? Entangle him in his talk. Some folk don't come to learn, my friends. Some folks don't even come to Bible class to learn. They come to see if they can trip up the teacher. They ain't interested in learning. They want to trip up the teacher. I've been a part of those classes. They want to entangle him in his talk. They want to trap Jesus. Now, notice Mark 12, verse number 14.
And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true.
Really?
And carest for no man.
Really?
For thou regardest not the
person. Isn't that what young people say? They really? Really? I mean, you're going to flatter him now? Isn't that what they're doing? They are trying to flatter Jesus now. Oh, Master, like their motives are pure. Oh, Master, we know that thou art good. We know that you are. We know that you don't regard any person. But we know all of this about you. Are they for real? What are they seeking to do? They are seeking to flatter Jesus. And Jesus knew that their motives were impure. But this lawyer came with a different motive. Go back to Matthew 22 and let's see what the Bible says, because it doesn't say it this way in Mark's account. But notice what he says this man was doing in Matthew 22, verse number 35. This lawyer comes, and what is he going to do?
Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question,
tempting him,
and saying,
Now see, Mark's account does not give us that he's tempting him. But the word is parazo. It means that he came to test him, to examine him, to scrutinize him. You see, what he's done is he's seen it. Have you ever seen someone expound on something so well that you decided, hey, I want to get my questions answered too? That man knows what he's talking about. Or that woman knows what she's talking about. You know, when you find someone who knows what they're talking about and you recognize that they are giving truthful and honest answers to the inquiries that are set before them, he's seen how Jesus has handled himself in the midst of these scribes and these Pharisees. And so he comes and says, hey, you know what? I got a question too. I want to test and see how he deals with this one. Different motive. He's honest. They were trying to discredit Jesus. He's trying to find an honest answer to his inquiry. And so that separates him from those who had asked those questions previously. Notice, it wasn't just his motivation that made him close, but it was his recognition that made him close. Notice, the scribe recognized something. He recognized the truthfulness of Jesus' answer. He knew the truth when he heard it. Do you know the truth when you hear it? Everyone can't recognize truth when they hear it. Some folk are not that concerned with truth. Those scribes weren't concerned about truth. They were concerned about entrapping Jesus. Those Pharisees weren't concerned about truth. They was concerned about how they can discredit him in the eyes of these people. This individual recognized truth. You see, the scribes had taken the commandments of God and they had broken them down into certain groups. And they decided that there was 248 affirmative commandments and 365 negative commandments, totaling 613 in God's law. So the Lord taught something here, because they believed that there were certain commandments that were more important than others. And what Jesus is teaching is that all commandments are important. Now, what this does is that the Lord would take what this scribe asked And he would take all of those commandments, all 613 of them, and he would basically reduce them down to two. That was man's responsibility toward God and man's responsibility toward his fellow man. So he would break them down all the way down, and he would say, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the scribe then commends Jesus for his answer. Read it, if you will.
Thou shalt, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Uh-huh.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth.
Thou hast said the truth. Read.
For there is one God, and there is none other but he.
Uh-huh.
And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
You see what the scribe did? This scribe even said some things Jesus didn't say. He says that when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, he said, and then to recognize that this is greater than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22, that's what was stated to Saul, who had disobeyed God. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, Samuel said this to Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and he states that to Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. When Samuel said this to Saul from God, who was there? Jesus hadn't come to earth yet, but he was there. And so Jesus recognizes what this man said. He recognized the truth of Jesus' statement. And then he also owned up to the fact that Jesus had answered well. Now, this man had the ability to recognize truth when he heard it. So not only does he have proper motivation that makes him close. If you're not motivated properly, my friends, you're not close to the kingdom. If you've got the wrong motives, you're a long way away from this kingdom. But not only that, he recognized truth when he heard it. He could have been just like those other scribes. They weren't concerned about truth. They were just concerned about trapping Jesus. He could have been like those Pharisees. They weren't concerned about truth. They were just concerned about discrediting Jesus. But this man stepped up and decided to be an individual and recognized truth, and therefore it made him close to the kingdom. But notice his attitude also made him close. Earlier the scribe had saw something, and he took notice how Jesus handled the questions that were put to him. Now, we are told Jesus saw something as he took notice of how the scribe then responded to the answer that was given him. Jesus saw his attitude. My friends, when are you likely to see someone's attitude? Before or after? It's after. Imagine someone says, hey, you know, I really want to do this, and would you all allow me to do this, do that, or what have you? And then the no comes. No, you can't do that here. Now I'm about to see your attitude. You see, it's not until you get a response to your inquiry that we're going to find out your attitude. And some folks, if they said, hey, I want to do this, I want to be involved in this, or this is what I feel like I can do, and if you all would let me do it, I'll do this and I'll do that. Someone might say, hey, well, we don't mind you doing this, but you can't do it that way. Well, then if I can't do it my way, I just won't do it at all. I won't have nothing to do with it. When do we see the attitude? After. Once Jesus responds to the scribe's question, Jesus is able to see his attitude. Now, once you show a bad attitude based on the response that you have received, You get the answer to your inquiry, and now we see your attitude. We then begin to question your motives. Oh, I thought you just wanted to do this to help everyone. I thought you wanted to do this to help the church. Well, now you don't want anything to do with it because we said you can't do it that way. You find some folk will take their toys and go home on you. Sure will. And what do we question when you do that? What kind of attitude? Isn't that what we say? What kind of attitude is that? What do your children do when you tell them no? You find out their attitude. Now they got an attitude, don't want to speak to their parents and all this kind of stuff. Going to go stay in the room. Now they're not talking. They're stomping off. You see their attitude. Why? Because of the response that they received. I got so mad at my mother one time that I wasn't talking to her. I wasn't going to say nothing to her. I wasn't going to smile. I wasn't do nothing. She told me. She said, every time I come across you, every time you and I meet, she said, you better smile at me. You're not going to walk around here angry at me. Act like you got an attitude toward me. It's like it was attitude. And she told me, you're going to smile or I'm going to beat you like a dog. That's what she told me. That's what she told me. And my mother didn't throw that stuff out. She wasn't like these new jack parents today. But a kid go to school and they say, we're going to call your parents. Call them. They ain't going to do nothing. That wasn't my mother. And so she told me that. And the first time she ran into me into the house and I didn't smile. She took something. I don't even want to say what she took because it's called child abuse today. But she took something and she got a hold of me good. And I was still stubborn, went on, and you know what? The next time I came through, I wouldn't even look at her. And then she said, look at me. I looked at her and I still had this little mean mug on my face. And she beat me down again. About the third time, I tried to avoid her. I tried to, wherever she was in the house, I wasn't. And my mother walking all through the house just so she could run into me. And then finally we ran into one another again, and I tried to put my head down. She said, look at me. I looked at her and went, oh, I found a way to smile. And you know what she told me? She said, I believe if they can tame wild animals, I can tame you. And she tamed me. But you know what she saw that she was not going to put up with? She saw my attitude. Brother and sister, your attitude show once you are told whether or not you can do something or once you receive the answer. What Jesus is doing is, once he gives this man the answer to his question, now we'll know he's properly motivated based on his attitude. So Jesus saw his attitude. Now read verse number 34.
And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God.
Now listen, when he saw he answered. That word is aparinamai. Now listen, that word is from the word krino, which means to decide. To decide for oneself. By implication, to respond. So what happened was, this man, having weighed out all of the evidence and deciding for himself, he answered. He did not allow the other scribes to answer for him. Isn't that interesting? Those scribes have been put to silence according to Matthew's account. The Pharisees were now gathered together, having seen the scribe being put to silence. Now he's asking Jesus that question in their presence. And he did not allow what happened with those scribes, his brethren, to in any way affect him. He had heard the Pharisees' questions and the Herodians that had gathered together to entrap him, to entangle him in his talk. He had heard the scribes be put to silence. Now he had the Pharisees that gathered together, and he asked Jesus this question. And now Jesus saw that he answered, that he weighed out all of the evidence, because remember, he was watching them discussing and disputing. And then he came to know that Jesus answered them truthfully and honestly. So he says, okay, I'm going to test him with a question because I want to know the answer to this. And I see he's an honest man. I see he'll give you a good answer. He'll give you a right answer. So I'm going to put this question to him and see how he handles this. When Jesus answered, he said, Lord, you have spoken the truth. You're right. And then he says, not only that, but all of this is better than all of sacrifices. When Jesus now sees, he's been doing all the seeing. Now Jesus sees. He gets the Lord's attention. And the Lord looks at him, and I know the Lord is quite pleased. Wow. When Jesus saw that he answered, that he weighed out everything for himself and answered for himself, who decides for you? If I speak God's word, you ought to weigh it out for yourself.
Amen.
Why would you leave here and go ask pastor anything?
Amen.
Why would you leave here and go ask Reverend so-and-so anything? Besides that, my friends, if a man called himself Reverend, you should ask him anything, because he should have known better than to call himself Reverend. That belongs to God. Who's going to decide for you? When your soul is hanging in the balance, it's too important for you to let someone else decide that for you. I'm so glad this is in the Bible, that this man answered, and that's what Jesus saw. He saw his attitude because he answered. But how did he answer? What's that word?
He answered discreetly.
He answered discreetly. Nun echos. He answered in a mind-having way is what the word means. I looked it up. Did you talk about that this morning, Troy? Look up every word. I looked it up. It means he answered in a mind-having way. He answered prudently. He answered wisely. He answered intelligently. You notice that he didn't answer with his feelings. Oh, I just feel it in my heart. I just feel that it's all right. I feel like this. I feel you feel too much. Stop feeling and start thinking. He answered intelligently. He answered prudently. He answered wisely. When Jesus saw, he answered discreetly. He praised him. The way this man responded elicited the Lord's praise. And what does Jesus say to him?
Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.
And I guarantee you, Jesus wasn't talking about inches. He wasn't talking about yards and feet. You see, you could be right here among us right now. You could come here because someone invited you to come. And you could be in the midst of those who know the truth and teach you the truth, and you still won't respond to the truth. Be right here and be far from the kingdom. But there may be a man on his couch somewhere this morning drinking beer with his feet propped up, don't ever go to church. You meet that man, and that man may have the right motive. That man may ask you some questions about religion because his motive is right. That man may ask you the right question, and he might recognize the truth when talking. And that man may possess the right attitude, because once he understands that truth, once he hears the truth, he'll respond to it. There are some folk that we don't even know that's not far from the kingdom. Wonder why Jesus was sending his disciples out and telling them to go into all the world, because those folk are out there. And you know, there's a whole lot of folks that no matter what you do, when you meet them, they're going to reject this gospel. They're going to reject it. Why? They don't have this. Why do you think in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the illustration of the parable and the sower, he talks about those different soils? And only one soil was good. Now what you got to do is find that soil. Plant the word of God in that, and that individual will obey. Not some of the time, not most of the time, every single time. If you plant this in the heart of a good and honest individual, it will take every single time. We can be 100% effective if we can find them good and honest hearts. Let me show you how it worked. Let me give you an illustration in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. The scribe was not far from the kingdom in Jesus' estimation, because he had a proper motive in seeking truth. Let me show you that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, where that first gospel sermon is being preached, the Bible says in verse 37, now when they
heard this,
they were what?
In their heart.
Now watch this motive. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said what?
Unto
Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, when you come and you want to know the truth and you got the right motive, all you want to do is know what's right. Is that right? Them folks are saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? All we want to do is get it right. All we want to do is know the truth. All we want you to do is just tell us what we need to do. That's motive. That's proper. Properly motivated. You remember what Simon, when Peter went to Simon's house? Simon says, we are all here. Tell us what the Lord told you to tell us. We're here. We are available. All we want to do is know what the Lord would have us to do. They were properly motivated. But notice they had a proper recognition of truth as well. Look at Acts 2 and verse number 41.
Then they that gladly received his word
were
baptized.
They that
gladly
received his word
were baptized.
Now, on Pentecost, they had a proper recognition of truth that evoked a proper response. Their proper recognition of truth allowed them to gladly receive the word. Therefore, they were able to respond, which led them to be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you don't receive the word of truth properly, you can't respond to it properly. You've got to have a proper recognition of truth in order for you to respond to it properly. When they recognized that truth that was being spoke, they then responded to it properly. So there was no problem with what he told them they had to do. Remember, their motive is right. What must we do? Okay, you know what? They spoke the word of God. This same Jesus, which the Lord has given, he has made him and declared him to be Lord and Christ. When they heard this, what did they hear? They heard from the beginning what they've been preaching about Jesus Christ. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That's something hard to hear. David is in the tomb. Jesus is in heaven. That's hard to hear. But when they heard what they spoke about this Jesus, this is that prophet that was spoken about. Now he's come. And God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We got the right motive. Just give us the truth. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Wait a minute. Now, if I have the right motive of truth and I know that what you've spoken is truth, I ought to recognize that truth and respond to it properly. Then they that gladly received the word, verse 41, was baptized, every one of them. And there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. When people don't have the proper recognition of truth. See, I heard you talking this morning about baptism. It's not hard to understand. But you have to have the right motive. And then you have to recognize truth when you hear it. And if you have a proper recognition of truth, you'll respond to it. You'll have a proper response to it. So when you say you got to be baptized in order to be saved, I don't know why those folks will say, wait a minute now, hold on. Now you know baptism is not essential for our salvation. You know baptism is only an outward sign of immigration. I don't know why those folks weren't saying that, those kind of things. What they were doing was they were responding to it. When they said, all we want to do is know what's right and tell us the truth, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Those folks responded to that. When people don't have a proper recognition of truth, they will not have a proper response to it. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, you remember what happened there? And when they heard this, when Stephen preached the same gospel sermon, basically, when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and gnashed on him with their teeth. You see, fail to have a proper recognition of truth, you won't have a proper response to it. How did they respond? They responded by killing Stephen. Matthew 19, the rich ruler, when he heard Jesus' answer that he needed to get rid of all those things that he had, all his possessions, sell them and then give them to the poor, come up and come and follow him. Then the Bible says, when he heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Acts 5:33, when that council heard the truth, they wanted to slay the apostles. Acts 5:33, in verse number 40, they ultimately decided to give them a beating. That's how they responded to the truth. Paul will say to the Galatians in chapter 4, 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So notice that. You got some who receives it madly, some sadly, and then some gladly. What's interesting about that is that truth didn't hold none of them in a good light. In Acts 7, those folk were not held in a good light. In Acts 5, those folks were not held in a good light. In Acts chapter 2, those folks were not held in a good light. But yet those folks in Acts 2 that were not held in a good light, they still received the word gladly. You see, they had the proper motivation. They had the proper recognition of truth, and then they had the proper response to it. So my friends, when you receive the truth of the word of God, how do you respond? Do you recognize it be truth? See, truth has no respect of person. Truth doesn't care who you are. Truth says you're wicked. That's it. That's all. Truth doesn't care who you are. Truth know what wickedness is. Truth can identify wickedness. And so if truth says you're wicked, you're wicked. I've never understood how folk can see people do so many bad things and then say they're not bad. He did this. But he's not a bad person, though, Brother Disby. No, you lying. He is bad. He's terrible. He's rotten. But our little babies can't be rotten. Yeah, your baby rotten. He's doing rotten stuff. See, truth doesn't care. Truth says this is evil. It's evil. Truth says it's sinful. It's sinful. Truth says you're backsliding. You're backsliding. Truth says you're foolish. You're foolish. Truth says you're gossiping, you're gossiping. That's what truth says. But some folk, if they have their way, they kill truth itself. Since they can't kill truth itself, they'll kill those who bring it. And so what do? They kill Jesus. Why? He was truth. All he did was spoke the truth. You remember in John 8, that discussion that he's having with the Jews? Go over to John chapter 8. I'm almost done. Y'all have been patient. John chapter 8, look at the discussion he's having with the Jews. Look at verse number 40, if you will.
Now ye seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth.
Why are you trying to kill a man who told you the truth? Is it about Jesus? Is it about truth? Or is it about them? Read.
Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham.
You saying you're the children of Abraham, but now I done told you the truth and you trying to kill me. Look at verse number 45.
And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not.
Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Now the truth was, let me tell you what truth does. In verse 44, he said, ye are of your father the devil. You're not the children of Abraham. Not in your faith. Not in your walk. You're not the children of Abraham. You're not doing the works of Abraham. You might be of his physical lineage, but you are in no way mirroring what Abraham was all about in his respect and responsibility toward God. He said, but I tell you, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He said, ye of your father the devil. And then he says, you know what? I'm telling you the truth, and you still won't believe me. Look at verse 46.
Which of you convinceth me of sin?
Uh-huh.
And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?
Wow. If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? My friends, that man had a proper motive. They had a proper motive in Acts 2. He had a proper recognition of truth, got Jesus' attention. And it's interesting, the first gospel sermon is preached, these folks got the same thing. They got a proper recognition of truth that led them to respond to it. So what they heard from those apostles, they did. But then, you know, after the fact, you see the attitude. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you see the attitude. They had the right attitude. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayers. They had reverent attitudes. Fear came upon every soul, verse 43.
They had sharing attitudes. They had all things common. They had giving attitudes. They sold their possessions. They had a unified attitude. They continued daily in one accord in the temple. You see what happened after the fact. You can see their attitudes. Jesus said that this scribe was not far from the kingdom. But Jesus did not say that this scribe was in the kingdom. Not far from the kingdom is still not in the kingdom. You could be close because you have a proper motive. All you want is to know the truth. You are an honest seeker. You could be here today, and all you want is the truth because you're honest. And you, as an honest seeker, just want to know what you're supposed to do. You could recognize the truth when you hear it. Well, some folks don't have that ability. Some folks can't recognize truth when they hear it. They'd rather hear a lie. But you can recognize the truth when you hear it. And when you recognize the truth when you hear it, then you can have a proper response to it. And you can obey it. You could be close because of your attitude. When you know it and you are willing to hear it, you are willing to respond to it, then you will do those things contained in Scripture because you have a proper disposition of heart. So my question to you this morning is, are you close or are you far away? And if Jesus was examining you today, would he look at you and say, thou art not far from the kingdom? Let me tell you how this coincides with the kingdom being close at that time. When Jesus makes this statement to this man, thou art not far from the kingdom, obviously the kingdom has not yet come. But Jesus has preached everywhere that everyone ought to make sure that they take advantage of those doctrines that he was teaching, and that when the time came, they ought to press into that kingdom. They ought to do all they can to get in that kingdom. Based on what Jesus says to this scribe, it would be just unbelievable to me that when the opportunity came and this scribe heard the gospel, that he would not obey it. You see, because he was close to the kingdom. Now, once the kingdom comes, then this scribe, because of his motive, because of his recognition of truth, and because of his attitude, should have no problem coming in and gaining entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was those kind of people that Jesus said was going to fill his kingdom. His kingdom is not of his world. His kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And you're going to have a proper disposition toward truth in order to come into it. Is that you this morning? Or will you walk out this door in the same sins that you came in here in? If you do that, my friend, shame on you. But the only thing it proves is that, unlike this man, is that you are far from the kingdom. And some folks, no matter how much gospel they hear, because of their disposition of heart, they are never going to obey it. What about you this morning? Will you obey this gospel? Brother Dismick, what do I have to do? Just what they did in the Bible. We're not going to tell you to say no sinner's prayers, no such thing. Do you recognize that truth? We're not going to tell you to come and foam and fall out. We're not going to have you have a fit. We're not going to have you jump and shout and wait on some experience. We're going to tell you to perceive, to use your intellect, and recognize that Jesus says you have to believe in him. When you hear about Jesus, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you believe that, John 8, 21 and verse number 24, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. If you believe him, then you can repent. Luke 17, 3 and 5. Acts 17, verse number 30, 31. You can repent. You can change your mind about your life, your lifestyle, and you can turn to him. Repentance is a requirement in order for you to be saved. If you don't repent, you can't be saved. If you are willing to repent, will you confess? Acts 8, that's what the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Man believes with the heart, but with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. Then you must be baptized, not because you saved, But in order for you to be saved, you can't complete this process until you're baptized, immersed in water into Christ. Romans 6:3-4, it's a burial into his death, and you have to die to the love and practice of sin. Acts 22:16, it's in baptism that your sins get washed away. So my friends, salvation is in Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, and baptism is what puts you there. Peter says it saves, 1 Peter 3:21. Now that's the truth, my friends. We're in the kingdom. Maybe you're not. We received the truth. We were properly motivated when I heard the truth. I could recognize truth when I hear it. And I know when a man is giving me his opinions. But I also know when someone's speaking from the Bible, and I can follow along and giving me scripture for everything he says. So my friends, you can follow along too. And when you know that truth, what you gonna do with it? You walk out of here in your sins, you may never get the same opportunity again. So today is a day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. And if you squander this opportunity, my friends, one day death is coming, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You gotta go see him, you gotta stand before him. And those who are not in Christ, my friends, have lost. If you want to be in Christ this morning, we'll find out how close you are to the kingdom by the way you respond right now. Get out your seat. If you're not in Christ, get out of your seat and come on up here and meet me right here so we can baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Be faithful unto him, Revelation 2:10. He says, I give you a crown of life. Is that enough scripture for you? Come on, give your life to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.